It's 4:30, and Radio Veritas 576 AM is where you're at. And that was Fragile Heart by Olinda Adams, a very beautiful song that I'm also dedicating to all those people who are going through that dark night of the soul, to all those people who are going through difficulties in their lives. May you find comfort, and may these songs that we've played on the show today carry you. I think once in a while we all need a little bit of a pickup, and that was our pickup song for the week. Joining me on the line shortly is going to be Father Russell Pollitt, and he's the director at the Jesuit Institute. And we're going to be reflecting on the Holy Father's 4-year anniversary to the papacy, and would like to reflect some of the highlights and some of the low moments, and what we can learn from his papacy. Father Russell, good afternoon and welcome.
Good afternoon, Father Brian.
You sound so down, Russell. How are you?
Sorry. No, I'm good. Thank you.
Great stuff, my brother. Anyway, I would like us to look back over the first 4 years of our Pope Francis. How do you read them, and what do you think are the major achievements in the last 4 years?
You know, it seems quite spectacular in a way that in 4 years so much has happened. If you compare it to, you know, for example, the 4 or the 8 or the 10 years before he was Pope. I mean, I think that Francis has redirected the conversation in the church. Mm-hmm. I think that Francis has also given the papacy a place once again in the world in which the voice of the Pope is heard and is at least creating eyebrows to be lifted and conversations to be had. I'm thinking of things around migration. I'm thinking of things around family. Mm. I'm also thinking of things around economics and economic systems that he has spoken about. So, you know, in a way, there is a revolution that's taken place. Mm. And, you know, I really believe that he has redirected the conversation and highlighted things for the global world, mm-hmm. which are important issues for today.
Mm. From the beginning of his pontificate, Russell, Francis has always urged the church to reach out to people. He's been preaching about this church that build bridges rather than walls. Have we achieved that, or has it just been talk show all along?
No, I think he has done that. Look, you're never going to achieve something fully. Mm-hmm. So you're never going to achieve. But if one thinks, for example, of the bridges that he has built,
yes,
let's talk about those.
Let's
for
do.
Example,
yeah, yeah.
Those inside the church who I think were feeling really alienated or pushed to the margins, I think mm-hmm. that Francis has, you know, gone out and tried to build bridges and say, let's come back, let's have a conversation. May not have solved all the problems, but mm-hmm. he has done that.
I who mean, are those he, people? He tried who, to. Who do you think of those
so,
people?
Okay, so for example, people who are divorced and remarried.
All right.
People, you know, gay people. Mm-hmm. I think people who, for example, found, you know, themselves on the margins because they were poor. They were marginalized because they were poor.
Great, yes.
Where, you know, the kind of focus of the church has always been, or meant to have been, the poor, but he's really gone out of his way to highlight the fact that this is a place where the church should be. Mm. The fact that he said exactly what you said just now, that we should be going out. We shouldn't be, you know, waiting in the sanctuary for people to come, but we should be getting out of the sanctuary and going to fetch people and to be with them where they are. You know, the fact that he's done things like go to that Aleppo where there was that horrible earthquake and visited victims there.
Yeah.
I mean, I think in many of those ways he's built bridges. The fact that diplomatically he facilitated a conversation between Cuba and the USA, and we know that they have now restored their diplomatic relations. Mm. You know, the kind of struggle or the resistance between the two has thawed, and they are now talking to each other. The fact that he's trying to reach out to the Chinese, you know, and we know that there's discussions going on there diplomatically about ways that China might be integrated. The fact that he chose to go to an active war zone like the Central African Republic when he was advised not to go, I think 2 years ago in 2015, you know, or 2016. You know, I think all those things are ways that he's built bridges.
Russell,
and very important bridges, not just in the church, but also in the global community.
Yeah. And in the process, he seems to be changing, and there seems to be a shift on the papacy. Would one be correct in giving an assessment of that Pope Francis has changed the face of the papacy?
He has. I think he has changed the face of the papacy. In fact, I was just writing an article for the Daily Maverick, and I say that he's changed the face of the papacy. And I think that's for numerous reasons. I mean, first of all, I think he's a much more engaged pope. He's not aloof. You know, he's out there. He's amongst people. He's speaking a language that people understand. You know, when he talks to people, he's not using highbrow theological language.
Yes.
He's using a language that everybody can understand.
Not theology.
When he addresses certain problems, like he talks about, you know, when families are having dinner and children or families are not talking to each other because everyone's on a cell phone. I mean, he's addressing things that people can understand. That
yes,
they
and people can relate.
Feel that, you know, that there's a link, there's a connection with what he's saying. I think as well that in the global eyes, you know, that a pope was previously, my reading in the last few decades was the pope, every time he spoke publicly, it was about a narrow band of issues. You could always guess that, you know, contraception, homosexuality, gay marriage, you know, blah, 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 divorce would always be the topics. And this pope has said, well, while those things are all important, there are a lot of other things that we need to speak about as well. So I think he has changed the papacy, and certainly taken a lot of the mystique out of the papacy.
Exactly.
You know, by what he chooses to wear, where he chooses to live, I mean, all those kinds of things.
Francis has also moved in what I think are the three directions that at least stand out for me. The first being focusing on poverty and on the poor in the world, which we just spoke about. He's also focused on the care of nature and creation and what he calls our common home. But then he's great. The cherry on top for me has been that publication that came out, which is Amor Laetitia, on the family. Now, what do you see as the greatest contribution of Amoris Laetitia?
The greatest contribution of Amoris Laetitia, in my opinion, is the fact that he is saying family life is very important and we need to be having a conversation about it. You see, I think the reading of Amoris Laetitia as something that is complete, that is a document that's telling us what to do, is not what Francis is trying to do. My reading of it is that the Pope is saying, he's laying out for us the beauty of family life. And then what he's doing is in numerous places he's asking us to have more conversations about family life, and I think that creating that space is something he's really good at, creating spaces where people can talk freely about things. And a lot of the controversy around Amoris Laetitia is sometimes, I think there's a number of things going on there, but I think sometimes is people are afraid of free speech. Sometimes they're afraid to hear the truth, whereas that's not the case for Francis. You know, people can speak, you know, and even if it brings some sort of conflict or some sort of difficulty, he's a man who can cope with that because he wants to hear what's real and he wants to hear the truth. Not say one thing and we do another. And we know that a lot of the issues that he addresses in Amoris Laetitia and tries to further the conversation on things that are already happening. We can't deny the fact that, you know, divorced and remarried Catholics in many places of the world for a long time, sort of quietly, secretly, have been allowed to receive communion. I mean, this kind of stuff is happening. You know, it may not have been the official policy of the Church. And so being brave enough to open those spaces, to have those conversations, I think is critical.
There's some voices within the Church that have actually been whispering and even murmuring, saying that it's not magisterial teaching. Is it? Or it is? It is not.
Well, no. I mean, it's a post-synodal document. It becomes sort of part of the body of the Church's work, but it's not doctrine. It's like in the catechism. I mean, you know, we need to be very careful. There's different grades of church teaching. So we've got the catechism, which is kind of the doctrine of the Church, and then we've got things like, you know, encyclical letters like Laudato Si, which does become part of the body of the social teaching of the Church in terms of the environment. And then we've got these synodal exhortations, as Amoris Laetitia is, which, although it kind of tries to unpack the doctrine of the Church and apply it in a pastoral way, this is not doctrine that we're dealing with. So people who say, you know, oh, he's changing the doctrine of the Church, clearly themselves are misguided and don't understand how the Church works.
With all these bridges being built and all these windows and light being allowed into the Church, why do you think there's so much opposition towards Pope Francis? Because it is a fact that not everybody is singing Hosanna, Hosanna for him.
Yeah, but not everybody was singing Hosanna, Hosanna for Benedict. Not everybody was singing Hosanna, Hosanna for John Paul II. Because any leader, whether it's a pope or a politician, is always going to have their critics and always going to have their detractors. So I think we need to be, clear about that. Another thing is, I think as well that, you know, when we say there's so much criticism, is there? You know, there might be a few vociferous voices, and there certainly is resistance, and there certainly are people who are against him. Mm-hmm. But are they as big as sometimes the media space that they claim? I think that's a very good question to ask ourselves.
Okay.
You know, my impression is that, you know, sometimes these people occupy a lot more media space than their actual numbers on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, there have been four cardinals who came out and questioned the Pope on Amoris Laetitia. I mean, four cardinals out of how many? 200.
Yes.
You know, this is less than 10%.
Mm.
So when we say there's all these people who are resisting the Pope, mm. I mean, I think we need to be very careful about that. That's the first thing.
Mm.
And I think the other thing about it is, you know, resistance is not necessarily a bad thing. It can sometimes be a good thing because, you know, when you've got a thesis and an antithesis, these things get the conversation going again.
Exactly.
And they make you think things through, mm. and they make you move things forward.
Mm.
If you want to kill a debate, you try and come in with black and white rules. And Francis has never done that. Francis always said we need to talk about these things, we need to create a conversation, because it is in our dialogue and these different points of view that hopefully we can find a way forward that's going to be agreeable to more people than simply just some people who are holding onto a couple of rules and things. And I think the other thing to think about the resistance is, you know, people are naturally resistant to change. And I think Pope Francis is, in many ways, challenging us to change.
Mm.
You know, change the way we think, change the way we operate, change the way we do pastoral work,
mm-hmm.
you know, change the way that we dialogue with others, change
mm-hmm.
the way that we think about people in these so-called other categories.
Mm-hmm.
And that change is difficult. You know, we don't like change. I mean, in small little institutions, even in schools and things, and there's a new HOD or,
yes.
you know, I don't know, maybe there's a new person employed. You know, often you get these pockets of resistance.
Yes.
So I don't think we should be too worried about them.
Yeah. It's part and parcel of the journey, I suppose.
Indeed, absolutely.
We've been hearing about Reformation in the Curia. Is it?
Yeah, and I think,
okay.
You're reforming the Curia, and I think that's a mixed bag for the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
I think that, you know, he was given the job of reforming the Curia.
Okay.
I think initially I kind of sometimes chuckle to myself that I think when people said, oh, we want you to reform, they thought that his reform would be the Vatican offices. Meanwhile, in the Pope's mind, the reform has been the whole church, inviting us all to something new. You know, when Robert Nickens was here recently, he said that if you are listening to this Pope and you don't feel challenged in some way,
yes.
then you're not reading him right. And I think
exactly.
that's a pretty good way of putting it.
Mm.
So he's trying to reform some of the structures, like the economy. You know, after the VatiLeaks scandal, and how much money was unaccounted for. There was no transparency. He's trying to reform the Vatican Bank. He's trying to reform the communication structure to bring down the cost. He's trying to reform, you know, a number of those other offices in Rome which are involved in the day-to-day working of the church.
Mm-hmm.
The Vatican Bank, has the reform been successful? I think the jury's still out. I mean, I think that, you know, there's certainly structures have been put in place. We still haven't, for example, seen a full audit. We still don't know what, we have not seen budgets yet and things like that. So I think that's still a project we have to watch and see whether it's successful. The question of the commission for the protection of minors that the Pope set up to deal with sex abuse. We know that last week one of the lay women who was a victim herself resigned.
Yes,
she
yes.
She cited the fact that, you know, made it very clear. She actually attacked the well-known Vaticanista, John Allen, saying
on Twitter,
not because of the Pope that she resigned, but rather it's because of the resistance in certain offices in the Curia that she has resigned. So, you know, clearly there's struggles there. But you know, the very fact that, once again, these things are out in the open and they've been spoken about, I think is a move in the right direction. And Rome was not built in a day, and Rome certainly is not going to be reformed in a day or even in 4 years.
True to that. One of the misconceptions that people have, people who are either Catholics and even those who are not Catholics, they think that the Pope is the Church. And there's this whole thing to say the Vatican is the Church. And I think one of the achievements I think that Francis has done is to actually say, look, he's really focused on the role of the Bishop of Rome as just a Bishop of Rome and not making him the Church. And hence you see he's moving the Church away from Europe to Asia and even Africa. Would I be correct that he is actually wanting the universality of the Church, that the Church is bigger than Europe, the Church is bigger than the Italians, but the Church is universal to all its children?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely true. I mean, I think the Pope is most certainly trying to, place himself once again in the ancient tradition of the Church, that he is the Bishop of Rome, he's the sign of unity, but he's not. He's not the CEO of the Church. You know, he's a bishop among bishops, and he doesn't even call himself Pope, but he refers to himself as the Bishop of Rome. So that's absolutely right, and that's in line with ecclesiology, and that's also, you know, in line with the Vatican II's vision of the Church, that each bishop in his diocese is the chief shepherd of that diocese, and the Pope is the chief shepherd of the Diocese of Rome and a sign of unity of the bishops of the world.
Exactly.
And so that's why he's put so much emphasis on the question of synodality and the synod. And you know, I think if people really want to know the way the Pope is thinking about how the Church should be governed, you should go and read the talk that he gave when they celebrated in 2015 the 50-year anniversary of the Synod of Bishops. You know, he really laid out in that talk how he thought the Church should operate. So I think I think you know that you're right on that. The question of him being a bishop among bishops and not sort of lording it over everybody else, but being other bishops being co-collaborators with him in the governance of the Church.
He also seems to be picking up where we left on where we left off on Vatican II, and you've mentioned the theme of synodality. But I would like to push further on the theme of collegiality, where he's focusing on that, and there's also a bit of focus on the moral theology of the Church, which Pope Francis seems to be saying should rest on Scripture and on Christ's love, commandment to love, actually. Which I think is very Ignatian, by the way.
Which is very?
It's very Ignatian, very Ignatian. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, he hasn't negated anything. I mean, that's the thing here. You know, I think he's putting emphases in different places, and I think he must be very careful. I mean, I think it's true. He's very focused on the gospel. Mm-hmm. He's very evangelical. He has, a very clear vision that Christ is at the center.
Mm-hmm.
That does not mean for one moment that he negates, for example, you know, the body of moral teaching of the Church. I mean, I don't think that's the case. But he's saying that moral teaching is not just hanging on its own string.
Yes.
But that moral teaching needs to be seen, you know, in relation to and with the Scriptures and Jesus himself, etc. So we need to see things in their context.
Yes.
And so if our emphasis has just been on morality and rules.
Yes, and the law.
We're kind of missing out where they come from.
Exactly.
You know? And so they have to be seen in connection, in conjunction, in relationship with Jesus and the Scriptures and what the Lord puts for us in the Scriptures. I think that's very important. And I think, that if we think, for example, he suddenly is saying, oh, well, you know, the moral tradition of the Church is something that's not important. We're making a big mistake. We're not understanding him well, So I think the word that comes to mind is this question of discernment. You know, if you want to discern something, as we talk about, and that's very Ignatian, you need to take everything into account. So Ignatius would say you need to look at everything. You know, discernment, you need to gather as much information as possible. So we need to hear what the moral tradition of the Church says. We need to hear what the Scriptures say. We need to read all that. We need to understand, you know, what the magisterium is taught, and then we base decisions or we make our discernment on the basis of that kind of information in prayer, etc., etc. So we must be very careful that we don't spotlight one thing and leave others out.
Wow. Wow. And clearly we have every reason to be celebrating then today, which is the fourth year anniversary to the papacy then.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I was writing this thing for the Daily Maverick. My conclusion is, has Pope Francis succeeded? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, has he always got it right? Certainly not. Mm. You know, and I think if we did think that he should always be getting it right, I mean, we're living in a dream world. He's not going to always get it right. He's going to have his blind spots. He comes from a very specific church. Mm. I mean, I was reading just this morning stuff about the Latin American church and, you know, where he comes from. Mm. And it's quite clear to me that vision of church that Latin America had, that engagement of church, that involvement, if we think of people like Archbishop Romero, which kind of in a way is a contemporary church that he came from.
Yes.
You know, was a church that was engaged with the poor, a church that spoke out against corruption, a church that found itself at odds with the political elite, you know. Mm. And in Europe, we had a church that was very much focused on internal battles about interpretations of theology in Vatican II, if you look at what happened in the pontificate of Pope John Paul II. Mm. So, you know, people are shaped as well by the context that they come from. And if you understand a little bit about the Latin American church, you kind of understand the context that Pope Francis comes from, and you kind of understand why he's given the papacy the direction that he's given it in the last 4 years.
Yes.
So, you know, has he been successful? Absolutely. Yeah. You know, has he always got it right?
No.
Certainly not.
There is a question that came into studio. Dear Father Brian, what do you? We have any chance of getting the Pope to visit here in South Africa? What's your response?
Well, that's a question I think that needs to be directed towards the Bishop's Conference. As far as I understand it, you know, a country, a president. So, you know, the Pope is a figurehead. I mean, in the sense that he's a political figurehead of the Vatican State. So he's considered a head of state.
Yes.
The Pope is also, of course, the Bishop of Rome.
Yes.
So, you know, so the South African government could invite the Pope, for example, as a head of state to visit on an official state visit, or he can be invited by the Bishop's Conference. Mm-hmm. My sense is that, you know, the Bishop's Conference would have to extend an invitation to the Pope and ask him to come and to visit South Africa. So tell your listener that the best thing to do is to write to the Bishop's Conference and to tell them that they really think the Pope should get an invitation from us.
Wow. Yes, I'm sure she's listening. But Russell, thank you very much for reflecting with us and for shedding light on the four years that Francis has been in leadership of the church, and we look forward to another 4 years with him and to more years of growth, renewal, and transformation.
Thank you, and all the best.
Have a good afternoon, eh?
Thank you.
That's it, friends. That was Father Russell Pallett, and we were just catching up on the four-year anniversary to the papacy. And we're just reflecting and trying to see what have been the highlights, what have been the things that have stood out, what are some of the things that we can learn, and possibly just to stop and reflect and to say what has been happening. And clearly a lot has happened. And I think we need to continue praying for Pope Francis, for his mission, and for his vision for the work.